my heart. Make me whole. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew in me your spirit, O God. Wash away.
Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1. It says, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. Let me fill in a blank here. This is, of course, talking about the death and the stoning of Stephen. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Amen. Would you help me pray over this? I want you to pray for me and I'll pray for you. Could we do that? Father in heaven, we thank you today for the privilege and the honor that is ours of opening your word. We know that we are dead on this morning in the timing of our world, in the understanding of just what's happening around us, and also what took place in the early church. Capture us today by your Holy Spirit. I believe you have purpose. Not just for me in preaching this, but in each and every one who will listen. I thank you for those that have come out here in the sanctuary and for the thousands that will hear this message on the internet, will watch it. Minister, God, as only you can, through the powerful name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about persecution's value. Persecution is one of those things, kind of like commitment and a few others that we don't really get excited about. I mean, when's the last time you said to somebody, woohoo, persecution? Anybody? No? We find in the history of Christian origins in the beginnings of the church that it was a part of what God was doing. It's hard for us to understand many times and many things that God does. Could you concur with that? I said it's hard for us to understand the whys of the things that God allows and the things that God does. Sometimes after the fact, as we are to this dimension of the early church, we can see where a bigger plan unfolded. But I'm certain if you would have been in the Jerusalem church, in these particular days, you would have been saying, what in the world is happening? What is God doing? Persecution is defined by Webster as the act or practice of persecuting. To persecute means to harass in a manner designed to injure, grieve, afflict, or to cause to suffer. Comes in a lot of forms. Persecution can be everything from a look to a verbal abuse. It can be physical. It can cost you little or it can cost you a lot. Persecution comes in all different degrees, but one of the things that we learn, and it's necessary for us to realize, is that persecution has been part of and has been woven into the fiber of the church and God's purposes for the church since the very beginning. I know you're it's hard to say that, isn't it? Amen means so let it be. and may it stop. Come on. We can at least be honest for a couple of moments here, can't we? There's not too many people, I don't think the church in any age has stood there and gone, please, let there be persecution. I just love it when people shut me out and verbally abuse me. No? It's the reality. I said this was timely. Let me share with you something. You know this. Iraq. It's titled Hard Choices in Mosul. The eyes of the world turned last month to the northern plains of Iraq, to a city where Jonah first delivered Jehovah's message thousands of years ago. Today, the story of Nineveh, now called Mosul, isn't of a message of Jehovah going into Nineveh, but of thousands of Jehovah's followers being forced out of the city. The ISIS, or Islamic State, told Christians if they don't leave Mosul, their alternatives are subjugation to Islam or being forced to follow a different god, Allah, or they will be killed. The Christians fled the city. It's reported that the remaining 200 Christian families left prior to an ISIS-imposed deadline of July 19th, left behind all their possessions as demanded by the radical Muslims. Those who tried to carry more than their clothes on their backs were robbed by ISIS at checkpoints on their way out of the city. The cross on the cathedral of Mar Afram in Mosul, the archbishopric, it's hard to say, sorry, of the Syriac Orthodox Church was pulled down and replaced by loudspeakers to broadcast the Islamic call to prayer. Middle East Concerns, partner with Voice of the Martyr Ministries, reported that a few Christians remain in Mosul, including some elderly or infirm who were not able to leave. In some cases, Christians are being shielded by Muslim neighbors. There are also credible reports that some have been compelled by ISIS to convert to Islam by reciting the Islamic Declaration of Faith before the Sharia court. Most of the Christians described in the sad news reports are part of the historical Christian community in northern Iraq. Let's see. These individuals are part of the group that fled to the mountain that you've heard about this week. And on Thursday night, the president said that they are dropping food and water because they were starving and dying of thirst. And their choice was to go down the mountain into the arms of ISIS, who purposed to kill them, or to stay on the top of the mountain and starve to death and die of thirst. These are our brothers and sisters. We're talking about a biblical truth, something that was in the birth years of the church, but it is interwoven with the reality of the day in which we're living. So I hope you can gather this today. I want you to see three things, and I believe the Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart to impart and unfold before you. The first is this. Jesus gave the church a commission. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I know we could go to various places to find this, but I believe Acts chapter 1, verse 8 brings the greatest relevance to us today. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." There was a commission of power that was given by the Lord. He did not just simply say, "Now guys, I want you to go out, and gals, I want you to go out, and I want you to tell everybody." He said, "I want you to go wait. I want you to go together and wait until you have been empowered from on high to take the witness out." That's important for us to realize today, because our Lord never expects us to go on our own to fulfill His commission. He has purposed that the third person of the Godhead, the blessed Holy Spirit, would be upon us in power and in glory to enable us to fulfill the commission that He has given. Too many Christians today have made the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as an option. Many are afraid to open up their lives to the power of the Holy Spirit because they might speak in a language they don't understand. Don't get hung up on what you don't know. Don't try to figure out what belongs to God. but rather yield your life to the commission that God gave to all of those who are his followers, and that is to go into the world and to preach the gospel. You say, but, and then you follow it with all the reasons why you can't. I'm a backward person. I don't get up in public. I don't talk to people that I don't know. You just don't know how I am, Pastor. You know what? It's irrelevant. Because if any single one of us were to go in our own power, we would fail. He didn't ask us to go in our own power. He asked us to go in the power of his Holy Spirit. The church, Jesus gave to the church a commission, and with that commission was the endowment or the enablement that comes through the power of his Holy Spirit. You see, there wasn't any such thing in the New Testament church as a Christian who did not have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. This is where we differ. Somewhere throughout the ages, salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit were broken apart. One was embraced because that gets you into heaven, and the other one was a scary thing because there are unknowns in that. Let me tell you something about receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is unknown. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul addresses this, and I believe he would have us dance all over it in the fact that we are not our own. We were bought with a price, the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, his broken body. And then he goes on to say, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is his purpose, it is his desire that his Spirit would dwell inside of us and give us the ability, the enablement to do what he's called us to do. If we belong to Jesus, I mean, if we really belong to Jesus, then we are on his mission, not our own. Too many of us, sorry, but too many of us forget that we gave our lives to Jesus. You know, we'll say it in one moment. Oh, yes, I gave my heart and life to Jesus. Amen and amen. And then we go and live our lives however we want to live them. That's an oxymoron. Forgive this, but we're the moron. Can't give your life to Jesus and then turn around and take it back and it be his life. You are either his or you're not his. You're either surrendered to him or you're not surrendered to him. But let me tell you something. It will be those who are surrendered to him, those who know him, and he knows them. Those will be the ones that will be with him in heaven. So you can take it or leave it, but that's the reality. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying then that we must have the Holy Spirit to get to heaven? I'm going to say this. If you're heading to heaven, you're going to have as much of God as God will give you. He's coming back for a bride. 42 years ago, when I was getting ready to marry Sharon, I wanted to know that I was the only one in her life. Hello? Roy, what do you think? I wanted to be the sole hero. I wanted to know that she wanted me more than any other guy. Wasn't just about with this ring I thee wed. It was about where's your heart at? It's not some ceremony. Salvation is not some ceremony where you come to an altar and say a few words and get up. Now you're on your way to heaven. So, but the grace of God allows us to have access to the Lord. This, my friends, is not the Christian game. It is the Christian life. And it's incredibly real. It's every day, every moment real. And you and I need the power of the Holy Spirit to live it. I'll make no apologies for that. when God is willing to send to us His Son to die for our sins and His Spirit to live in us so that we can live in power, you can't tell me He doesn't want us to be filled with His Spirit. I'll let you think on it. It was not only a commission of power, but it was a commission of purpose. And you will be my witnesses. And you will be my witnesses. Can you say that with me? And you will be my witnesses. One more time. And you will be my witnesses. Boy, he put a lot off onto that early church, didn't he? Sure glad we're not under that. You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We've taken evangelism and set it over to the side, just like we have the Holy Spirit, and we've gone, this is an option now. In other words, you can be saved and never tell a single soul. It's that private Christian. Oh, me and God. Oh, sorry. It's not the way this thing was birthed. It's not the way it exists. It was made to give away. It was made, given to us to give away. Given to us so that we could share it with other people. I'd like to, as a pastor, I'd love to ask how many of you this morning, don't lift your hands because it's not fair, but I'd love to ask how many in this room have ever led somebody to Jesus. You say, oh my goodness. How could you put us under that kind of pressure? Because it's the life. If I found Jesus and it's a reality in me and it's made a change in my life and I'm looking forward to be in His presence and I walk with Him and I talk with Him and I live in Him every single day, then why in the world wouldn't I want somebody that I love and care about to have that same thing? You say, well, Pastor, what does all this have to do with persecution? It has everything to do with persecution. I know a lot of Christians go, well, I've never been persecuted. Of course, I've never told anybody I was a Christian. You see, about the time you open up your mouth and begin to tell somebody that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord will be about the time that you learn what persecution's all about. Because there will rise up in your life persecutors who don't want to hear about your Jesus. You can talk to them about sports. You can talk to them about every piece of garbage that's on television. You can talk to them about the internet. You can talk to them about anything, and they'll be tolerant of you. But you start talking to them about Jesus, and all of a sudden, you become the enemy. You say, well, Pastor, who would want to be isolated? Who would want to be ostracized? That's why we're here. I want you to realize it's part of the nature and the character of being a Christian and part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be under persecution. And if you'll allow the Lord, He'll use it. He'll use you. You know, we're all witnesses of something. You can go sit in our cafe on Sunday morning before service and just move from table to table. I enjoy doing that. I'd rather not sit down. I'd rather just move around from table to table and listen to conversations. Now, I just put you under law here. Sorry about that. But you'll come to one table, and they'll be talking about shooting things. Hopefully not people, but they'll be talking about shooting things. And you go over to another table, and they'll be talking about Pinterest. I have no interest in Pinterest. And you go to another table, and they'll be talking about Facebook. They'll have their little gadgets here, and they'll be, oh, looky, looky, looky. Come on. You can go to another table and they're talking about cooking and clothes and who knows what. We witness about everything. We tell people about everything that we really like and love in our lives. Oh, how about them Colts? Are they going to be good this year? Oh, I think their center got hurt. Well, but I saw him walking. I think they've got a chance. He's going to be down there. Come on. We give witness to the things that excite us. Things that are relevant to us. Things that move us. As a matter of fact, sometimes people can't shut us up about the things that we really love. I've never once ever had a single person ask permission to talk about the things that excite them. They just cut loose and talk about it. They are people of purpose. And so is a Christian. Believers were given an acute sense of purpose. The evangelization of the world. Do you know that last month, in the month of July, over 3,100 people listened to the sermon that you listened to who were not in this house? All we're doing is putting it out there. Over the last 24 months, 34,000 have downloaded the sermons and the video. You go, guy. No. This is God. You see, He has a plan. He has a purpose. He sent the power to do what is sufficient to evangelize the world. But He's put the message in our hands. I'm sorry, there's going to be a pause here. Or else I'm going to sneeze and it'll come through the microphone. It's going to be horrible. Okay. For those that are listening on the tape, that was me blowing my nose. We can't escape this, church. It may be uncomfortable, you may not like it, but you must understand Jesus gave the church a commission. It was a commission of power, it was a commission of purpose, and it was a commission of place. He didn't say, stay in one place, He said, go to the world. We'll address that more in just a moment, but I want you to hear something. If you became an evangelical Christian in Laos, in the last few years, you will be asked to fill out and sign a form which says, I, and you sign your name, who live in, and you tell where you live, believe in a foreign religion, which the imperialists have used for their own benefit to divide the united front and to build power for themselves against the local authorities. Now, I and my family clearly see the intention of the enemy and regret the deeds which we have committed. We have clearly seen the goodness of the party and the government. Therefore, I and my family voluntarily and unequivocally resign from the believing in the foreign religion. If you sign the form, you promise not to participate in Christianity under punishment of the law. If you don't sign, you can expect humiliation, harassment, persecution, including the probable imprisonment and torture. Now, that would make a revival service a little different, wouldn't it? Would you like to give your heart to the Lord Jesus and then sign? Or not sign? We need to understand that this persecution that came upon the church was a reality because persecution gave the church a cross. So what, we have the cross of Jesus? No, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to follow Jesus, you and I relate to his cross for our salvation, but there is a cross that we must bear ourselves as we walk this life. If you haven't come to this understanding yet, the reality of Christian faith and the direction of this world are not the same. The world's heading in one way, and Christian truth is heading in another. You put on the lens of the Word of God and begin to look through that lens at your life and build your life around the Word of God, it will separate you from the world. Too many Christians are Christians in name, but they are living with a worldview lens. They're living just like the world and forgetting what the Word of God says, except for when they come to church on Sunday and somebody like me interrupts them. Persecution gave the church a cross. Acts 4:31 says, in Jerusalem, the church was filled with the Spirit. As the church, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God. Can you imagine what this place would be like? Huh? If we were all filled with the Holy Spirit and power. Acts 4:32 says, all the believers were one in heart and in mind. This type of unity doesn't come through the flesh. It only comes through the power of the Spirit. Acts 5:13 says, Jerusalem church was highly regarded by all the people. In other words, they were experiencing favor of the people. Yes, the leaders were coming against them, but they, all the people, were thrilled because people were being healed. People were being added to the church daily, such as should be saved. It was a growing, flourishing, several thousand in attendance for their services on the first day of the week. I mean, it was a kicking and rolling church. It was a place everybody wanted to be. Until the church in Jerusalem was given an adversary. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. You see, the church was comfortable in Jerusalem. The church was having a great time of blessing and freedom. The church was meeting the needs of their community. But the church was not fulfilling the commission that they had been given by the Lord. Oh man, it's fun to have revival, isn't it? Those times of refreshing, boy, when you come together and you're praying and the Holy Spirit comes in and the place shakes and vibrates with the power of God. Woo! People are getting healed. I mean, it's magnificent. Nothing wrong with it. But you're not fulfilling the commission that the church was given. You see, he told them, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You see, if persecution would not have come, they would have camped out and stayed in Jerusalem. I mean, who wants to leave the Jerusalem church? Who wants to go teach Sunday school when things are happening in the sanctuary? Shame on you. Once in a while, it gets away from me. You have to excuse me. Without a cross, we can't follow Jesus. I didn't say it. He said it. There has to be a cross. Too many Christians today are having crown fittings. Huh? Oh, look at me. Luke 10:3, go. I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. Luke 10:16, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. Jesus knew this from the very beginning. Before he ever went to the cross, he knew what it was going to mean in reality to those who would accept salvation by his blood. Their lives would be changed. Their lives would not be their own anymore. He was going to fill them with his Holy Spirit, and he was going to send them out like sheep among wolves. He said, why would he do that? He said, they cursed me, they're going to curse you. We need to understand that the cross of persecution is part of what we bear as believers. If you are not witnessing because you want to avoid persecution, you are avoiding something that God has ordained for your life. You see, you mean God has ordained that I should be persecuted? I'm saying that persecution is a necessary part of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, and we are commissioned to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I know, I don't expect a lot of shouts. And I also know that it's past quarter till 12, so just relax. I'll do my best and get you out of here by 12. We need to face this reality for a few moments. Let's go to the third piece. The cross gave the church a choice. This cross of persecution gave the church a choice. We read it in our text. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Can you imagine what these folks in Iraq, what they were going through in their minds and their hearts as they had to leave all their possessions behind, only what they could basically sneak out of the city with? Can you imagine what's going through their minds in regard to their Christian faith as opposed to our minds and our hearts on this Sunday morning? I have to say, I believe these folks were relating more to the early church than what we do. By this time on a Sunday morning, our minds are more on what we're going to have for lunch and what we're going to do this afternoon and all the big plans that we have than on our Christian faith and obedience to the Lord. Is that fair or unfair? You see, we're already on our way. Many a Sunday morning when we reach this point in time, folks rise up and gather their belongings and start heading toward the door because we're just about done. I guarantee you when these folks, they're on that mountainside, they gather around and begin to pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus. It's not a game. They're there on that mountain, having given up everything they have because they follow Jesus. Their commitment's already set. The cross of persecution gave the church a choice. The church was faced with the choice of prejudice or obedience. We don't really see this, and I don't have time to explore it fully this morning, but let me mention to you, Jews did not eat or talk to Samaritans. That's the reason why it was so radical that Jesus would sit and talk to a Samaritan woman by a well one day, because Jews did not talk to Samaritans, and they certainly did not sit down and eat with them. So the very thought of taking any kind of gospel message or anything else to those people would have been anathema or accursed. It would have been out of the way. It would have been out of their custom. It would have been out of their mind to do it. But all of a sudden, persecution comes, drives them out of Jerusalem, and wouldn't you know, as they're heading north, they would go through the Samaritan towns. And they had a choice. They could have kept their mouths closed, minded their own business, kept within their little community, marched on to a safe place, then camped out and had church. It's not what they did, because it wasn't what they were commissioned to do. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned for him, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged them off, men and women, put them into prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Preach the word. The church faced a choice. Preach or hide. I don't know. It's fascinating to me that a lot of things haven't changed. If you start announcing to people and telling them that you were a believer What would happen if tomorrow you went to work? How many work outside the home? Okay, well, you know, just imagine with me for just a minute. What would happen if you go to work tomorrow and everybody else is excited about the things that happened? You know, they'll be talking about the football games and the baseball games and the this and the that. And all of a sudden you go, oh, yesterday we began to sing and worship and praise God. Oh, I felt the presence of the Lord in the house. And then we opened up the Word of God and we studied it. Oh, let me tell you what I learned. That persecution and struggle is part of my faith. It's amazing. It's part of my faith experience. You just wouldn't believe it. And let me just tell you about it. Come on, let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And some of you are going, no. You see, the early church had a choice to hide or to preach. The New Testament church of today has a choice to hide or to preach. Mm-hmm. I know I need to get to the end of this. They had another choice. Power or weakness? Power or weakness? I can't tell you how many times that people say to me, oh, Pastor, I just so wish that there was, you know, that there was a great outpouring and a great flowing of the Spirit of God in the house. I just want it so bad. I remember. And they begin to tell me the stories about back when. Oh, I just wish it was like that again. Why? Why? Is it so that you could feel good? You know, that little thing that goes up your back or hairs on your arms stand up and make you feel good all over? Is that the reason? Or can you say to me, Pastor, I have been out witnessing, I have been out telling people about Jesus, and I need fresh anointing of God to be more powerful, to preach the Word of God more boldly. I need that ministry of His Spirit so that I can be more bold with the message of the cross. I believe that person's going to be filled whether all the rest of us are or not. The power was promised to fulfill the commission. Keep that. The power and the commission go together. You want the power? Why do you want the power? You want the anointing? You want the strength and the power of God upon your life? Why do you want it? Just for the tickle? Just for the thrill? Or so that you can fulfill the commission? In the early church, when they were driven out of Jerusalem, they preached the word everywhere they went. And the power of the Holy Spirit was upon them. A church without persecution, and you can argue with this if you want, this is mine. A church, give me that last slide. There we go. I believe it. And when I say church, I'm talking about us individually and corporately. A church without persecution is a church not on mission. We're so distracted, folks. How do we stand shoulder to shoulder with the believers of Syria and Iraq and these who have tasted of New Testament Christianity and say that we're one?